Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the first page here, which I was not going to read, but we got to have a segue in between here. This is the introduction by John MacArthur. And so I'm going to read this, and voila. Actually, I'm going to pray first. That's what I need to do first, and then I'm going to read this. Father, thank you so much for your mercy through Christ, and we thank you for your word. I ask for grace this morning as your Spirit, that He would move in our hearts and help us to apply your word and to instruct us in being faithful as instruments on your behalf to shepherd and disciple young lives toward your will in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, right on key. Some of you come. If you ask me for one of these, Trisha did, and I got your name down, so I'll hunt you down for your money at some point. You asked for one, right, Cheryl? Yeah. So what I'm going to do is, while I'm waiting on the other
people,
there were like 30 in here last week. I'm going to read the introduction here, so if you want to just open that up. I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read this because we have we need to be doing something. So, this is by Pastor MacArthur. The task of parenting can be intimidating. Anybody say, okay, yep, got that. In fact, I know of no more weighty responsibility in all the world. How, and that's key, we nurture and teach our children will continue to influence them even when they're old. So Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. So there's a continuing influence of that. How we raise them in their formative years places our imprint on them for life. No wonder so many Christian parents are daunted by the task God has given them. Yet parenting is meant to be a joy, not a burden. While never downplaying the profound importance of the parent's role, Scripture, unlike most modern child psychologists, never portrays child-rearing as a minefield strewn with psychological dangers and emotional hazards. Instead, with children comes the promise of great joy and rich blessing. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127:3. God's design is that parenthood be a rich source of blessing, not something that should strike terror into the hearts of Christian couples. The principles set forth for parents in Scripture are surprisingly straightforward and are transferable to any culture. God's guidelines for parenting are never cryptic or mysterious and by no means complex or cumbersome. We are therefore convinced that the biblical pattern for parenting is superior to all the psychological and pragmatic models available today. And we believe a return to the simple scriptural truths about parenting would revolutionize families in our churches. Moreover, we believe it is the duty of all Christian parents to place themselves under the authority of God's Word and to model God's principles in their families. God's Word presents every detail of life as a teaching opportunity, and Scripture expressly commands parents to make the most of these opportunities, according to Deuteronomy 6:7. No curriculum can set forth a comprehensive program to ensure that parents always do that. It is a mindset, and that's really what I hope to develop, a mindset that they must develop in order to be the kind of parents God approves. This curriculum simply brings together the various biblical principles that apply to parents and presents them in a format that is clear, as clear and as easy to apply as possible. It has been our goal throughout the development of this material not to deviate to the right or to the left of the pathway laid out in God's Word. We have been determined neither to add to nor diminish from the principles set forth in the inspired text. Parenting for Life is therefore offered with a prayer that the Lord will use it to raise up a generation of families where the Word of God is the focus and where a single-minded commitment to the authority of God's Word is passed on faithfully from generation to generation. So that last sentence there is straight out of Psalm 78. So we're just going to skip on into that first chapter there. And there's the way this works is, it's just a few blank spots in there, and there's places for you to write notes in there. And like I said last week, we're going to spend probably the entire portion of today just focusing on the first two commitments. So the table of contents says the the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, under lesson one, the commitment to your spouse, commitment to your family, and commitment to others, being lesson one. We'll probably only make it through the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your spouse. And then just by way of note, on Roman numeral 4 there, you'll see a list of the appendices. And throughout this, these will show up as a recommendation. Again, this was written by the pastors, some of the pastors at Grace Community Church, for their church. This was their parenting curriculum they put forth, but now it's been published, and so we have access to it. And then at the very back, you'll see all of these appendices. And so they're referenced in there to be a resource. Also, if you'll go ahead and look at page, well, I don't know what page it is. Appendix 2 in the back. So there is homework for you. Again, I'm not grading you. This is all for you and your own family. It's not for me. But there's a little outline there just of how the homework is to, what its goal is basically to help you get this in your lives. And I understand we're all in different places on parenting, for sure. But I'm not going to assume anything as we go through this. So I'm actually going to go through every little nook and cranny, particularly in these first chapters, because, and we had more in here last week who were much younger parents. And so I'm not going to assume any of this. That is a really big mistake, because especially with this first section here, everything is built off of this foundation. This is something that we all need to return to as well. And so let's just dive into this. So this presupposes, obviously, new life in Christ. So an individual who has come to faith in Christ, has the Spirit of God within them, has a working knowledge of Scripture, or at least a growing working knowledge of Scripture, submitted to the Lordship of Christ, indwelled by the Spirit. And again, although that is the assumption, I'm not going to presuppose anything and then just to skip it. And so if this is already you look at this and you go, yeah, I've been doing this for years. Great. For me, when I look at this, there are a number of areas that I'm challenged in. Some of them, things I've known for a long time, and I look at my life and go, okay, not doing so well in that right there. Or just other areas that, yes, I really need that reminder, because next week I may be forgetting about it. So wherever you fall in this, hopefully it will be benefit to you. So look at Roman numeral 1, the parents' priorities. And so as we begin this, there are two introductory points that are necessary to keep in mind. First of all, the Bible provides teaching that is comprehensive. Now, that's a general statement. It is as to all of life. We could go to somewhere like 2 Peter 1, that Peter writes there that the divine power has made everything known to us for life and godliness, and he lists a number of things that are in the line of character development there that we're to be growing in. But even more specifically, the Bible is comprehensive on parenting, in the sense that a child is an individual, a human, before God, made in the image of God, and so all of those essential needs. Now we understand that there are medical things that we could bring into play with a child's physical development and that kind of stuff. But for the character, their soul needs, all of that, the Bible is comprehensive on. So parenting cannot be separated from any aspect of the whole counsel of God. It would be incomplete to talk about the practical how-tos of parenting apart from the character of God. Again, we're talking about someone created in the image of God. So it would be incomplete to talk about parenting how-tos apart from the character of God, the nature of man and sin, salvation, sanctification, the responsibilities of parents. This is all in the comprehensive lens of Scripture. So just for, again, starting our thinking, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Four inclusive statements there, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's interesting because Psalm 19, look at Psalm 19. So next week, I'm actually preaching on the sufficiency of Scripture in this topical series that we're doing. And I'm tempted, I don't think I'm going to, but I'm tempted to just focus on Psalm 19 because of what David writes here. The first six verses are all about the creation and what it reveals about God, what it teaches about God. But then there's this great transition in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple is the early form of the fool in the book of Proverbs. The simple is a young person, a youth, a naive, 12, 13, somewhere around in there, person, 14, 15, on the brink of his or her life, about to make a choice. And the cry from Scripture that Solomon lays out again and again is choose the fear of the Lord. If that choice is not made, another choice is made to become a fool. And that way is wrought with all kinds of devastating consequences. Anybody can fall in there. And if that choice is made with abandon, it ends up being a scoffer. And that is a hardened individual. And they're all over the world in any and every walk of life. But notice, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That first category. So all of our children are in this category. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord, or statutes, are true and righteous all together. So there we see just the comprehensive nature of Scripture. So in thinking about parenting, we cannot extract this out from the whole counsel of God that addresses all of our lives. Second of all, parents must look at God's truth and His work in their entire lives. In other words, parenting is not an individual entity all by itself, but rather, as we look at this, it is rather an outflow of the whole of our discipleship. So when you think about Jesus' command, make disciples, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded. And so the first one there, letter A, as we look at these commitments or our priorities, the first commitment for being a biblical parent, which is just synonymous with saying for being a parent according to God's will, is this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so probably in your notes there, they list, there's a lot of scriptures that we're not going to cover, but they're in here for reference to go back. Now, if you already know what it says, okay, that's good. But Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17 is the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to look at those individually. But just think through this. These are the categories covered in the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that was to the nation of Israel of what it looked like to honor God, but this was it. These are the categories. Worship of God, family relationships, societal relationships, sexual relationships, financial responsibilities, the use of the tongue and commitment to truth, and desires of the heart. All laid out in just those initial commandments. And what they're explaining there is that there's nothing else is to have jurisdiction over the believer other than the Word of God. Now, we understand that there are other authority structures that the Word of God talks about that we're also under, but ultimately, it is the Word of God. And so our commitment must include all of the areas of our lives without exception. So we think about commitment, it's our devotion, our allegiance. So when we think about the lordship of Christ, it is saying my allegiance is to King Jesus, right? That's my allegiance is to King Jesus. And so we can't, again, we can't pull parenting out of this. What does King Jesus have to say about my life and my parenting? So Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's an intensity to our devotion to Christ. When we think about the Lordship of Christ, it's not just a term that we sign on a doctrinal step, yeah, I believe in the Lordship of Christ. Rather, this is the embrace of my heart, my affections, which also entails that we will always be learning, what does it mean to live out the Lordship of Christ in the role of my marriage, in the role of my parenting, in the role of, you fill in the blank. So there's a list of scriptures that are given there. First of all, Numbers 15:39, God told Israel, you're to not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, but rather you're to remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them. Then there's a list of scriptures here that talk about our devotion. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you. Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26, whom have I in heaven but you, and apart from you I have no good. So this has to be the mindset of the believer, so that the central focus and allegiance and devotion that we would have is to Christ Himself. Remember Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, right? So our parenting is actually in the stream of this. I want my parenting to reflect the gospel, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's the starting point of biblical parenting, the Lordship of Christ. So if we don't view parenting in this lens, we will seek to minimize or to unsay or to re-say portions of Scripture that we don't like or we don't agree with, right? Now, that's a temptation for all of us. Now, that goes to all of life, but it can really hit home in the nitty-gritty of parenting. And so, our commitment could be summarized, first of all, by the Word of God, and second of all, by the God of the Word. The Word of God, this is how we come to know who God is and how He thinks and what He requires of us, right? Again, we've already talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. But what does Ephesians 5:18 say? Somebody tell me who's got that verse memorized. And if nobody has it memorized, somebody look it up. Yeah, so be filled with the Spirit. Not be indwelt by the Spirit, but be filled, be controlled, be under the influence of the Spirit. Let Him be the one. How about Colossians 3:16? And I know that Jeremy's preached on this several times, the parallel passage there. Colossians 3:16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Yeah, so the latter half of that verse there that Cheryl read is the latter half of Ephesians 5:18. And so the Word of God, by being letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, this is how the Spirit exercises His dominion over, first of all, our thinking, and then our character and our actions, right? So I will just put this out. This is so simple. We need to be Bible saturated believers, like this is our living bread, so that our thinking is conformed to this, so that when I respond wrongly to my wife or my children, I am checked by that, by verse after verse that's rattling through my head, and I'm going, I got to go back and ask for forgiveness for this, because I can't get away from this. I'm under so much scrutiny now. There's so many verses that are rattling off in my head, right? And what's the alternative of that? If I don't have His Word richly dwelling in me, I can just keep on going down that road. And what's worse yet is somebody like my wife could actually confront me on that and say, honey, you know, you're this when you say those words. And if I don't have the Word of God in my heart, I can just tune a deaf ear to that and say, I don't agree with it. But the more I have His Word in my heart, when I'm so stubborn and I have to be confronted by her or my children, then there's all that extra checkpoint. Say, you know what? You're right. And so this is where our discipleship is coming to play, where God is saying, no, all of my commandments is to be reflected out in your life, that we're to be growing in that. So first of all, our commitments to the Word of God. Second of all, to the God of the Word. Now, we're not going to turn there, but Luke 14, verses 25 through 35, there's this parable given of a king who's going to go out to war, and he doesn't, first of all, the analogy there is, what if he goes out to war, but he doesn't assess how many soldiers he's going to need, how many weapons he's going to need? He's going to launch out into war, or another man who's going to build a house. Mr. McLaughlin here is going to build a house. You don't first sit down and think about all the materials I'm going to need, how much time I'm going to need, all the labor that's going to be involved with that. But the count the costs was in the context of following Christ even to the point of death, right? Persecution and death. And so the call there is that there is a distinctness to our devotion when it comes to discipleship. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and somebody else look up Philippians 1, 21.
So we make it our goal to please Him whether we are at home in the body or away from it.
So notice that. Paul says we make it our goal to please Him. Now again, we're talking about all of our Christian life here. Whether at home in the body, I got that backwards, right?
Or away from it.
Oh, away from it, you're right, in His presence. So, to please Him. And then what is, what's the other reference? Philippians 1:21. What does that say?
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Okay, so my living is for Christ. Again, these are general statements of the whole of Christian life. But can we not say that the reason we have to look at this is that in parenting, my goal is to please Him with how I parent. And that my goal is to live Christ in my parenting for them. So in other words, there have to be some ways that please Him and some ways that do not. So our commitment is to the Word of God, to the God of the Word. And then on your, did they give you this? Yeah, so on page 2 there in your notes, we must grow in our relationship with Him by growing in our, and it lists these characteristics here, our love for God, repentance from sin, genuine humility, devotion to God's glory. This is so important. God's glory is at stake in parenting. In other words, does our parenting, does our home life actually reflect the glory of God, or does it reflect the same chaos that's in the world? Now, understand, at times there's chaos. At times there's chaos in my home. Growing in continual prayer, growing in selfless love, growing in separation from the world, growing in spiritual growth, that's redundant. Growing in obedient living. So that's taken from the MacArthur Study Bible. It's just a little, at the very back, it just gives us a list of what the character of saving, genuine saving faith. In other words, this was fruit that's born out from genuine saving faith. Nobody's saved by this. It's just fruit of it. So are we growing in these things? Because this growth in these areas is the powerful testimony that gives weight to all parental instruction. That's the key behind this. So if we're not, this is a gut check for us. If we're not growing, and again, take time to look through these. If I'm not growing in my love for God, if I'm not as a pattern growing in my repentance from sin, if I'm not growing in genuine humility, obviously, the first person we could probably ask is our spouse or our kids. If I'm not growing in devotion to God's glory, if I'm not growing in my prayer life, if I'm not growing in a selfless love, if I'm not growing in what it looks like to be separate from the world, if I'm not growing spiritually, if I'm not growing in my obedience, would that not just undermine any consistent effort to parent according to God's word? Wouldn't that just sound a deaf noise? That doesn't make any sense. Wouldn't that just be a deaf noise to our children over time? Now, again, what we looked at last week and what we're going to continue to reiterate is not that we can guarantee by plugging in a formula the result of our children. That's not the focus. But rather, we want to be faithful to Him and His Word and faithful to modeling before our kids what we're calling them to. So that's why the first area is our commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Generally speaking, and in every area of our life. So in other words, I can't just be leaving some section of my life undone from my allegiance to Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, is I'm following Him. And so that's why that moves into the second one, and this is so critical. And I just want us to really hone in on this. Obviously, if the first one, if there's not a commitment to the Lordship of Christ, you can't go any further. But given that, our commitment to our spouse is so critical. Let's look at the commitment to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. So in other words, these areas here are not transferable to our children. There's a lot of overlap in how we relate to our spouse, also to our children. But there are some, and they're given four here, that are not transferable to the relationship you have with your children. First of all, Genesis 2:24 explains, I'm just going to read it. Therefore, this is in the very beginning when God had created Eve. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, or the older version, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there's an exclusive leaving and cleaving relationship. Trouble here at this point will cause untold amount of heartache. First of all, in a marriage, and second of all, in the response of children, because they will see it. This was one of the most, if I could just slice down in my premarital class, one of the biggest things that I think that Lori and I got out of it was this right here. Because I've watched in older couples, you know, when I was in my young 20s, I watched in older couples in my life, and I could reflect back and go, oh, that didn't really happen. Daddy's still on mommy's apron strings, right? Mommy's still, you know. But rather, God's instruction is that there be a severing, not in the sense of cutting off the family relationship, but just that there is a new allegiance. That woman right there is my priority. And although I'm still to honor my parents, and I should, there is now a singular devotion to that woman. And so my home is going to reflect a lot of her interests and desires. The way she manages the domestic affairs of our home is not the way my mom did. That's my wife, and I'm going to honor that. And my children are going to see me honor that, which gives her a place to thrive, and it gives our children as well security in that. But if that's not the case, if there's not been, at least in the at the heart level of what it means to form that one unique family unit, and there's still this divided interest here and there with one or both sets of, you know, parents, in-laws, then there can be much hurt and harm in that. Because this relationship will always be this way so long as we are married. Whereas my children, they will not always be in my home. They will go out and own their own family units.
Yo.
Yo. You're almost done, man. That's right. All right, next. That's so cool. Malachi, yeah, go ahead, Tricia.
Okay, when I read this as an adult who grew up in an unhealthy home, I don't even know if it's right or if it's just from my history, but I see this hold fast and I go, yeah, I grew up in a house where I was always afraid my parents were going to get divorced.
Right.
Because of the turmoil. And so I read that, and the singular devotion, the cleaving, and I see that other end. Is that an appropriate thing to see in that verse? Or am I reading into it from my context?
So well, I feel like I certainly think that that's part of it, because Jesus himself says, in reference to this verse, let what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. Is that what you're talking about?
Right. Well, when I hear hold fast, I'm like, oh yeah, my kids know that's never
even an option. Absolutely. Yeah.
He's my favorite.
Because the one flesh component is, you're going to have to rip me in half, which is what divorce is, right? You're just, it's not like we broke up. You know, it's something much deeper than that. Which leads to the next point that he draws out here, the pastors here. Malachi 2:13-16. This is a profound passage in God's view of divorce. We should have his perspective. I understand the allowance, and we're not going to get into that, the allowance in exclusive situations, but Malachi 2:13 says, and this second thing you do, here the last prophet is addressing the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness. Astounding. Between you and the wife of your youth. Wow. God witnessed that event. To whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So strong language. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? That's profound. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. You see how much is at stake here. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So there's the language, the covenant relationship. That's not spoken of us with regard to our children like that. So there's a uniqueness that we need to have in place of with our spouse. And then intimate physical relationship, Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. So Proverbs 5 through 7 is in the context of warning his sons against sexual immorality. And in the midst of this, he says, delight in the wife of your youth, physically. So there's a singular commitment that must be in the uniqueness of physical intimacy at the husband and wife level. And then Ephesians 5, verses 23-33 is the picturesque relationship illustrating Christ's picture with the church. And this is so crucial to understand. You could go to that, and Jeremy's taught on it, and you can go and study that. We're not going to look at it right now. But essentially, there's a lot that's in that passage. But one of the things, particularly in the way the husband relates to the wife, the way the wife relates to the husband, is being concerned with the needs of others at great personal cost, regardless of the merit of the object. Both ways. So the wife, in submitting to her husband, it's regardless to the merit of her husband. And the husband loving his wife is in regardless of the merit of his wife. And through that displays the picture of Christ and the church. Because Christ, obviously it's one way, because Christ has all merit, right? But in the sense that Christ's relationship to the church is regardless of the merit of us. And so we are to display that. And this is the singular way this metaphor is used with regard to marriage. So we can see here that we have to be committed in these four categories. And I would say this needs to be, over time, becoming clearer, right? So the message we send to the world needs to be clearer. The message that we send to our spouse needs to be clearer. And the message we send to our children needs to be clearer over time, that woman is my commitment. She's my priority. And when we feel or sense that slipping, that should be a checkpoint to us. Don't let that go long. There are massive consequences that can unfold from that. So no other friendship or parent-child relationship shares any of these characteristics. That's important. I'm going to let Beth comment, but that's important because children can become that first priority in that sense, and that's detriment. That's a detriment to not only the marriage relationship, but also the parenting relationship. It just throws everything out of whack. Go ahead, Beth.
Well, and I think the profound mystery of Christ in the church, our culture has it all backwards. It's all about the bride. Mm. Mm. And Christ in the church, it's all about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that there is this profound ministry that our marriage is a witness to our children of the relationship between Christ and the church is something we really need to consider.
Totally.
Because if we don't, we'll do things cavalierly, you know, making excuses because we're both human and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
But if it really is this profound mystery of the reflection of Christ in the church, how much do we need to work on that relationship? And that's part of the roles and stuff, too, that are coming up. But just, it's a witness to our kids that can cause problems with our kids in their relationship with Christ if ours is bad. And it also is bad for our witness to the world if we're being hypocritical in it.
Totally.
Totally. And brothers and sisters, this is a powerful tool for evangelism. I'll just give you an example, and this is an extreme example, not to put our home up as a pedestal, but again, it's such an extreme example. We have down the street from us, we have some boys that come from just a trashed home life. And because this is all recorded, I'm not going to say everything that's involved there, but on a couple of different occasions, a couple of those boys have said, I wish we could be a part of this family. And it's not because in that moment we're just the prime example. It's just that the contrast is so large. And seeing a home trying to flesh these things out, that it becomes a testimony that's light, right? As opposed to darkness. That's God's revelation, because we don't know these things except for the fact that God has revealed them and we're seeking to apply them. But it causes us, right? It causes all of us to love our spouses. It causes us to love our children. It causes us to serve each other. It causes us to seek to be kind and to look out for the little ones. And so just that kind of stuff. This is a major platform for displaying Christ. And of course, the opposite is true as well. Our children will pick up on that if it's just not consistent. And so that's something that we need to confess and repent. So there is, on this section here, there's a list here. There'll be these that pop up, and some, quite a few of these you'll see as in-house stuff. Again, this was originally put together for Grace Community Church. It's a large church, very large. But what's mentioned here, recommended reading, Strengthen Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. So he's no longer there. He's down in South Africa now. But this book is a little tedious in the sense that as you go through it, there's just piles of scripture that you look up. It's just kind of basic discipleship stuff. And then you write out beside it. I've done some of these, not this particular one, but I've done some of his other stuff. And here's, again, it's not written from the standpoint, he's not going to ooh and awe you over his writing ability in this. But what it will do is when you're done with it, you'll go, I really understand what the scripture has to say about that issue. So that it gets very difficult for you to just continue responding however you're, or acting, carrying out, thinking, whatever it is that has misshaped our thinking. Because there's a lot of ways that we get our thinking misshapen. But it will straighten it out because you go, okay, this is what Scripture teaches on this. And it just begins to form a grid through which we interact. So, Strengthen Your Marriage. Jeremy and I both have this in our office, but I think it's in the bookstore. I'm not totally sure. Do you know, Tricia, when you're looking over that?
I don't have the list yet.
Okay. Yeah, so but anyway, if you want that, we can get it for you. But then, so first of all, committed to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship, but then committed to your biblical roles. Now, Jeremy's taught on this quite a bit recently, so I'm not going to go through all these texts, but they're listed there for you, and I always find it helpful for me to revisit these things. I know these texts very well, but every time I go back and read them, it's amazing. What I know in my head, and then when I look at it on the page, I go, oh yeah, that's a little more profound than how I know it in my head. So I just encourage you to look through all of these, and part of this in some of your homework stuff. And this is just so good. The husband, servant leader, lover, learner. Servant leader, lover, learner. 1 Peter 3:7 teaches that a husband's prayers will be hindered if he does not dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Men, you are not alone in the struggle of this. I have made a little bit of progress, and my wife will probably say, yeah, that's right, honey, a little bit of progress in this. But 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So there's a purpose on the end there. You could also turn that into a result. And the fact is this, that if you don't learn to live with your wife in an understanding way, God will hold you at arm's length at your prayer request. That's not a really good spot to be in, men. But if you don't learn about your wife, you won't know how to lead her or love her. I remember in our early years, some of the things I thought that my wife would like, and she's like, you know, that's just really not me. And she would say, if you really want to bless me, then let's go for a walk. Let's go for a hike. And I'm going, go for a hike? What's the point of that? But that's, I mean, in her mind, I'm really showing her love if I do those kind of things. So I've had to bend on that, and hopefully I'm getting a little better at that. I mean, I come home from a hard work week. I don't want to hike. I want to go read a book or something. Can we just go have somebody feed us? But that's not my wife. And so that's, you know, for me, I don't have to learn how to love your wife. Praise the Lord. I don't have to figure her out. But you do. You have to learn how to serve your wife and love her, but also how can you know how to lead her if you don't know her, right? You know how she struggles. I remember for years, early on in our marriage, well, I mean, I'm here, it took a couple of 3 years, and my wife would repeat something to me over, and I just didn't take it very seriously, a spiritual struggle she was having, and it wasn't until much later, and I realized, goodness, she was trying to tell me something all that time, and I was just oblivious to it. Oh, that's no big deal. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. It was a big deal to her. So I couldn't lead her well because I wasn't listening. And if you don't lead the family, your wife or your child will. That's the way it is, man. God has told us we are leaders. And we are leading one way or the other. But if we don't take up our mantle in a Godward direction, your wife will or your children will. And that's a bad spot when it goes all the way down to where the children are actually leading the family and everybody's just following the children around. If you don't love your wife, her submission may be forced and joyless. And that's a painful reality. To just come to grips with the fact that the only reason she's following right now is out of sheer duty. And obviously that's okay in one sense, but that's not what we want. But James 1:25 says, if you're abiding in these things, you will be blessed in your obedience. So as we looked at from the husband's perspective, as a servant leader, a lover, and a learner, growing, again, I understand that. This is, we're talking about a path, not here I am today, next day, it's fine. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the learner. I'm going to be the lover. I'm going to be the servant. I'm going to just do it. But rather, this is a path that we want to be on in growing. And so there's some recommended reading here. Again, Your Family, God's Way, Different by Design, The Fulfilled Family. That's a series that MacArthur did when he went through Ephesians decades ago. But Alexander Straug has a book, and it's in the bookstore, Men and Women Equal Yet Different. I would also recommend something that I don't think anybody in here has read recently, and I meant to bring a copy of it. But men, it's called The Biblical Mandate. And we are going through a leadership training time right now, and there was about 10 of us that read this book. by Dan Dumas and I forget the other guy's name, but Guide to Biblical Manhood. What did I say? Guide to Biblical Manhood. So Steve read it. Trisha, that's the name of it, right? The Guide to Biblical Manhood. I think that's it. Man, this book is so good. I've read a lot of men's books on biblical manhood. But this book, it's like 110 pages. And they've just packed in so much in there. Really recommend. Okay, nobody's writing it down. Guide to Biblical Manhood. All right, see me about that book and I'll point it out to you. We're going to put it in the bookstore. But it's an outstanding book. Okay, let me say it one more time. Guide to Biblical Manhood. Men, we have to be growing in these things. So, and committed to our roles, the second, the wife, she, in contrast to the husband, a servant, leader, lover, learner, the wife is seen as an honorer, a helper, and homemaker. This is you have listed there Proverbs 14:1. Somebody want to look that up and read it? And ladies, you're probably familiar with this proverb, but take it to heart.
The wise woman builds her house with her own hands, and the foolish one tears hers down.
Notice the contrast there. The woman of wisdom is learning under the fear of the Lord, because that's the starting point for wisdom. She's learning to live in a skillful way in the realm of her home, her house, in such a way that it's building it. Then there's this foolish woman, and anybody could be in one of the two categories in a given day, right? Walking by the Spirit leads to one, not leads to the other. But she tears her house down with her own hands. That's a reality. So ladies, if you don't honor your husband by following him, your children may not learn how to follow you or others. If you don't help him by giving wise input and then carrying out the course he has set, you are tearing down your house with your own hands. I know this is counterintuitive. Both of these, for the men in their role and the women in their role, it's counterintuitive. But Ephesians 5, I'm going back to the men, says that to the extent I love my wife is loving my own flesh. And if I treat her in a harmful way, I'm destroying myself. Well, the same is true as a woman. If she does not live according to wisdom and the fear of the Lord, she'll tear her own house down with her hands. Titus 2:5, if you don't keep your home in a way that pleases the Lord and your husband, you're tearing down your house. Now granted, and I want to put this one right out there, that is, each individual marriage relationship has to figure out what that looks like. In other words, you and your husband may say, hey, it can look like this, and another married couple, that it won't do for me. Well, that doesn't mean you need to adopt their view, but you have to be able to understand what it looks like in your home. My home, again, doesn't look like the one I grew up in, and I'm fine with it. I'm totally fine with it. There's a limit to that. So, but if, again, James 1:25, if you're abiding in these things, you will be blessed. So here's the point in this. Your marriage is the greatest opportunity you will have to teach your children what you really believe about submission, authority, friendship, affection, and love. So in other words, everything we say about the Lordship of Christ can be tested in marriage. Do I really believe? Am I really committed to His governing rule over my life? Because my marriage will reflect that. Again, we understand that sanctification is a path, not a dot. But we want to be along this path, and I understand it may look like this, right? But it needs to be heading that direction, and there is tremendous opportunity to teach our children. And we will teach our children one way or the other. We will teach them based on our marriage. I have seen countless homes where the marriage was in such a turmoil and wreck, and their children said, I just cannot conceivably see that what you're saying about the Lord is true. because you have taught me in so many ways through the years, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. Well, guess what? I don't believe it. Now, we understand that kids can rebel, but let it not be because we were not faithful, right? There's no guarantee that my children are going to be saved, but let it not just flat out be because I'm not faithful. Let me not just pile on every reason that they need or want to continue in a different direction. So that's as far, because we have about 5 minutes. I want to open up for any questions. So next time we're going to look at the family itself. But any thoughts along these lines? And I would just ask you to take a deep, I mean, when you look at parenting, this part right here is so crucial. When my wife and I have struggled, I can see it in my kids. They're struggling because they're not in a secure place. And so that should be a gut check to us, to not allow unfaithfulness in these areas to persist, but rather deal with them. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah, Catherine?
Is it Titus 2, where the older women teach the younger women?
Mm-hmm.
When it lists older women teach younger women to love your husbands, and is that in order of importance?
I do believe it's in order of importance there. But we could, I mean, that would be another discussion to try to flesh all that out. And I think it's based in what we looked at there with the uniqueness of that's not separate, in other words, that is not shared across the board. But you got to be careful with it, because you could also turn that into, well, sorry, kids, you're just over here, right? I mean, if you got extreme with it. But yeah, there is a in a sense of long-term priority that has to be displayed. I mean, obviously, my wife and I don't get near the time we used to get before kids. But, and this is something that we've been talking about. And men, this is up to us to bring this up. Say, honey, are we really displaying priority in our relationship to our kids? Because they're going to see something from this. And we're really busy in a lot of things. We're busy in raising them. We're busy in homeschool. We're busy in ministry. And none of those things can just go, okay, well, fine, we set all that aside. We got to focus over here. No, that's not what the Lord calls us to do. But rather, our focus is to be such that we can be sending a message. Your mother is very important to me, because I have 5 sons and I want to teach every one of them, you need to honor your wife. If you can't, you don't need to be getting married. But yeah, any other thoughts, questions?
Well, one test of how good we're doing is to ask ourselves, do I know my spouse's needs, wants, favorites, friends, and the same thing with our kids? Can I answer who their teachers are, who their best friend is? You know, if I don't know the answers to those questions, if I would be totally embarrassed if the church had a function where they were going to try and see who knew their spouse the best, and not just for that, I'm not saying, but I'm saying, realistically speaking, do we really know our spouse? Mm-hmm. You mentioned that in wanting to honor your wife in a way that seemed right to you but didn't help her.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's another one of the big errors in marriage and parenting. We do what we think we would like instead of really knowing the other person and doing what they need to feel loved.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, I mean, you list off those things. I can think of a few more theories that I need to become more knowledgeable about in my home. But that's reality. We need to be willing to go, Lord, I need your help in this. I don't know my spouse the way I need to. So, I mean, I think we can all grow in this. I know I can. But again, let's keep this in perspective, that I'm reflecting Christ in my home, with my wife, with my husband. I'm reflecting Him. I'm reflecting what I believe, what I truly believe, right? Sometimes that's different than what we say we know, but what I truly believe. And so let's just ask the Lord to help us to grow in our consistency in this. All right, I'm going to pray, and then there's homework for this, but I don't know that it starts until the end of this chapter, but here's what I would recommend you do is to just work back through these scripture passages, and just, you can do it in your devotion time if you need to, but I sort of help you to, you know, how can I grow in some of these things if you fall short on them? Father, we love you and we need your help. We are weak sinners, and only in the position we are because of the work of Christ. And we thank you for his glorious work. But we also thank you for your grace that comes to us and the power that you give to us through your Spirit. And we thank you for your word. You've not left us on a path to be in the dark and ignorant. And so we just pray that, first of all, you would help us to know and understand better. But then second of all, help us to apply your word and to submit our hearts to you as you challenge our thinking. Your word is not overly complex. And so I pray that you would help us to hear from you as you've truly communicated. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.